From the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. And I want to look at four verses. I guess actually there are five. Beginning in verse number 11 of Revelation, chapter number 20. The Bible declares, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, or those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's bow our heads together, please. Our Father, our feeble efforts, Lord, cannot truly and rightly portray the great and terrible truth of a great white throne that all of those that are lost of all the ages will stand before some terrible day. But our Father, we pray that You'd make the Scripture real. First, we'd pray, God, that You would, during this time, that You would settle, You'd seal, You would certify in the hearts of those that are here that they're saved. And Lord, if there's any question or any doubt, any loophole that's not been examined, Lord, concerning their eternal destiny, Lord, I pray today that they'd get it settled once and forever. But then, Lord, for those that are redeemed, Lord, may we understand the fearfulness it is to fall into the hands of a living God. And Lord, our friends, our loved ones, those round about us that don't know Christ, will have to bow a knee, but it'll be too late. And they'll have to hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, you're cursed." Father, please, I pray that You'd make the reality of the great white throne and the great white throne judgment, make it a reality in our hearts today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. Of course, we have taken and put a little prop here in the front just as a visual, and it in no way represents the magnitude, the splendor, or the awesomeness of that place that's going to be there and eternal in the heavens. But the truth of the matter is, there is a throne and there is a judgment seat. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that there's two different ones. There is a judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers are going to be judged. That's where our works are going to be judged. That's where, as I said on Wednesday night, our crowns are going to be won and going to be awarded. And that is for believers only. The judgment seat of Christ there, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, it is for believers only. No lost people will be there. It will be for the judging of the works of the redeemed. Not to whether or not you're saved or not, but it'll be a judging place for what you've accomplished or what you've dedicated and done for the Lord since you have been saved. But there is another throne in heaven and another seat. And it is a judgment seat, but the Scripture calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. And by the way, there'll be believers there, but listen very carefully. We'll be there as the audience. We'll be there, some said, as the jury. We won't say a thing because judgment will already have been passed. But we will be there to witness. Some said, "Preacher, I don't believe that." Well, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul told us, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." I say it this way, if God's going to be there, I'm going to be there. Because once I ever get a hold of His coattail, I ain't turning loose. I ain't going to have to turn loose. That's one thing I'm not looking forward to. Especially seeing people that I've rubbed shoulders with and that I have known and people that were good people but just lost. Is I have to sit there in the amen corner and watch them individually be cast into a devil's hell. It's not going to be a fun day, I'm satisfied. It's going to be, no wonder the Scripture said He'd have to wipe away all of our tears. But I want to give you, if I can, the setting of this final throne, this great white throne judgment. I want to look at the setting here, if I can. First of all, I want you to look at the fact of this thing. A terrible fact. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. Interesting that the Bible uses the color white. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting how you can use colors to change things and to mask things. We used to raise Samoyed dogs. And if you know what a Samoyed is, they're a long-haired Norwegian breed, and they're just as white as a snowball. At least that's what I thought. I thought we raised white dogs because against green grass, they look really white. And I told everybody, we have white Samoyeds and we raise white dogs. And I believe that until it come the first snow. And when it come the first snow, I told my wife, we're going to have to change the ad in the newspaper. We don't sell white Samoyeds, we sell beige ones. Our dogs are beige. They ain't white. In comparison to the new fallen snow, they are not white. They're beige. When I was little, we had a car, a little Fiat. And I always thought it was white till it snowed. And when it snowed, I found out that it had a light green tint to it. But I remember looking out and seeing that car. And Holly said, Mama, look, the car. It's changed colors. It used to be white. Now it's light green. She said, yeah, I know, son. It's always been that color. I said, no, it's not. It was white yesterday. But now that it's snowed on it, it's green, or light green. Can I say it this way? When you take the works of mine and your works, when we take the evidence of our life, when we take those things that we work for and all of the things that represent who we are and what we've done, and when you put it up against the things of this world, looks pretty good. Pretty good. But when you take those same things and put it up against the righteousness of a holy God, it shows its true colors. Some of these days, my friend, there's going to be a terrible fact. We are going to stand before, the unredeemed are going to stand before a great white throne. It's going to be a place that's so pure white and holy that the sinless sons of God cover their feet and their faces. And around this throne, they cry day and night, holy, holy, holy. The book of Isaiah said there were six-winged seraphims. And they're spoken of here as well in the book of the Revelation again. They're angelic beings. They have six wings. But Isaiah said with twain, or two of them, they cover their face. And with two of them, they cover their feet. As a show of humility and a show of modesty. And with two, they fly. I've often thought about that. The seraphims feel like that worship is twice as important as service. They only use a third of their wing power to fly with, but they use two-thirds of their wing power to worship with. I'm satisfied if we'd have more effort in worship, we wouldn't have to put as much effort into our service. Amen? It'd come a little easier. Have you ever checked into a hotel and some well-meaning architect, whether he thought it for whatever, but he put fluorescent lights on the mirror in the bathroom? Now, most people won't do that in their home. Anybody got fluorescent mirrors on your bathroom in your home? Don't do that, by the way. Get you some of those real dim incandescent bulbs. Get you some of those real dim ones, those real yeller looking ones, you know? And that way you look in the mirror and you look pretty good. But friend, I went into a hotel. Of course, I was sick. But one morning, this last go round we had our anniversary, I stayed sick for 3 days, thought I was going to die first couple of days, and then the third day I was scared I wasn't. And I walked in one day and I flipped it on and there was fluorescent lights all the way around this big old giant mirror. And I looked at myself in the mirror and it scared me. I thought, who is this old fella? I mean, my hair was standing straight up. I had big old bags under my eyes. My eyes were bloodshot from throwing up. I mean, I looked rough. And the bad part of it is I had looked that way the whole time. It's just that I hadn't gone and looked in the mirror. You could turn the light off in there and just turn the regular overhead light on, and I didn't look so bad. But man, when you turn on that fluorescent, it was a mess. Well, may I say, we're going to be seen as we are. In comparative to the great white throne judgment, it is a terrible fact, and I saw a great white throne. And may I say this? When all of the people stand before the great white throne, all of their affluence, all of their atheism, all of their apathy, all of their apostatism, all of their agnosticism, all those things will be gone. They will all believe instantly that there is a God. And that they are in His presence. But my friend, believing that there is a God and that they are in His presence is not enough. Because you see, once they get to that place, and once He reveals Himself, He is no longer there in mercy, and He's no longer there in grace, but He's there representing the holiness and the judgment of a holy God. And anyone who sees His face unprepared at the judgment seat of Christ, they're all going to be equal. From the greatest to the least, they're all going to be equal, and they're all going to bow at His feet and confess Him as Lord, but it'll be too late. And they will be there to await their condemnation. So there is a terrible fact that there is a great white throne. But also seated upon that throne, there is a terrible figure. If you think the throne, if you think just the physical portion of it is something, and by the way, you study that throne, out from under that throne comes lightnings and thunderings and there's this all of this movement and all of these things. Hey, that throne is not like a granite throne in steel. It's a live throne, and it's alive with the power of Almighty God. But it's not enough that there's a terrible fact that there is a throne. But my friend, the Bible says, and Him that sat on it. Can I say there's a terrible figure on the throne? You say, how's that, preacher? Because the one sitting on the throne will have the only thing in heaven man-made. And that is the scars in His body, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the riven side. And when they look upon Him, they'll ask no questions. They will know automatically who He is. And they will realize that the Christ that they denied all of their life not only existed, not only was true a figure, but He's alive and well. And now they must sit before Him, or they must stand before Him, because they have denied Him in their unbelief. Be no question about who He is. A terrible figure. A terrible figure that has been abused by mankind and bears the marks in His body. But the sad part of it is, those marks were not just committed by the Jews of that day. And those marks were not just committed by the Romans of that day, but those marks represent what you and I, all of our sin, did to the Savior. And that's what makes Him terrible. He's a terrible figure that sits on the throne. The Bible declares he has flaming eyes of judgment, and that they will reveal every thought, action, and deed of the consciousness or the consciences of men. A terrible figure. There's a song that says it'll be different the next time He comes. Friend, when He came the first time, He came as a lamb, silent before His shearer. When He came the first time, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He came the first time, He turned the other cheek when they spat upon Him. And when they pulled His beard, He took it and never said a word. But my friend, when He comes this time, He won't come as a lamb, but rather He's coming as a lion. A lion that is seeking revenge and wrath because of the unbelief of the human race. So there's a terrible figure. But look further in the verse. I saw a great white throne, that's the fact. And Him that sat on it, that's the figure. Look on down with me, please, in verse number 11. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What I want to say is that there is such a terrible fear of this place and of this face that the very earth will leave its orbit and it'll run and try to hide somewhere yonder in the universe. That's what it says. The galaxies will flee from His very presence. This old earth, of course, contains the sin nature and was cursed with the sin nature. My friend, technically speaking, this earth doesn't have anything to fear because God created it and God can renovate it. And yet the Bible said, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The same face that was beaten, the same face that was spit upon, that the beard was pulled from it, marred, Isaiah said, as no man. This same face, He will sit there as the arresting officer. But He'll also sit there as the prosecuting attorney. But He will also sit there as the great judge. But He will also sit there as the righteous jury. All in one. He will make the charge. He will press the charge. He will hear the charge. He will make the case. And He will make the sentence, sitting on the great white throne. You talk about a terrible fear. You talk about a place that righteousness is going to be upheld. You've heard the phrase, and I have too, somebody pulls something or does something and they say, oh, hell ain't hot enough for him. Don't you believe that for one half a millisecond. Don't you believe that. Let me tell you what you do believe. The judgment mankind can mete out's not good enough. Now, I'll agree with that. You see, the problem is all we can do to anyone as far as punishment, the worst thing we can do to anyone is to take their life. My friend, that's just the beginning when they go into God's hands. I saw a bumper sticker back in the height when they were still chasing Saddam Hussein, and I saw a bumper sticker on the back of a Marine Corps, I guess a mom or a dad's truck, and it said something like this. Said it's up to God to judge Saddam Hussein. And said it's up to the United States Marine Corps to set up the appointment. And they did set it up, didn't they? Well, may I say, he didn't escape. That war tribunal hanging was too good for him. But listen to me. He is now and forever will be being judged by a righteous, thrice holy God in heaven that knows every thought and intent of the heart. And trust me, my friend, when he died, he didn't stand before his Allah with his 70 virgins in this bliss of paradise, but rather he is in the regions of the damned, according to the Scripture. So there's a terrible fact. There's a great white throne. There's a terrible figure. There's him that sat on it. There's a terrible fear, the Bible said, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Then I want to call note here, there is a terrible fellowship. A terrible fellowship. The Bible said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I had some business at the jail this week during court, or at the court this week during court. I'd stop and see someone in the morning break, and everybody was pouring out of the courthouse. And I was waiting on a particular individual and was really interested to stand there and watch as that crowd came out of the courthouse. I mean, it was really interesting. Because some of them I'd seen up there before. Matter of fact, most of them. And there was a fella came out who was there, and this is his first real run-in with the law, and I asked him, I said, "You know these people?" He said, "Some of them." I said, "Is this your crowd?" He said, "Well, no." "Why?" I said, "Let me tell you something about this crowd. This crowd will always live weekend to weekend. This crowd will always, if they do work, it'll be so they can buy alcohol, beer, and drugs to get high this weekend. They will never own a car that's very decent. It'll always be a junker. They will be in court the rest of their lives paying child support, traffic fines, simple possession. They'll always be at a scuff and a scrape with the law. They'll always have a probation officer. They will always be just two steps away from going to jail. They'll never have a home. They'll always live in low-rent trailers. They'll never have a stable married relationship. They'll be his, hers, mine, and ours. And they'll go from person to person and relationship to relationship. And they will form the lower echelon of our society." And he looked at me and said, "You're being pretty hard on them." I said, "Listen to me. I've been watching them now for almost 40 years. And only the faces have changed. Nothing else has. My generation, the generation back of me, and now your generation are doing the very same thing. And it's all about getting high. It's all about partying. It's all about living to the next thing." And I said, "If that's who you are, and that's what you want, and this is what you're looking forward to, fellowship with all the crooks, convicts, and con artists of our county, go for it." But I said, "You don't have to. You don't have to." I don't know if he heard anything or not, but I told him. Verse 12 said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Hey, you need to understand at the great white throne judgment, it's going to be the who's who's. Some of the greatest criminals that have ever lived. I mean Al Capone. I'm talking about Babyface Nelson. I'm talking about Bonnie and Clyde. I'm talking about Adolf Hitler and Stalin. I'm talking about all of the Neros and all of the wicked dead going to be there. problem is, they're not going to be any celebrity status. They won't arrive in a limousine. They will be groveling just like the poorest man there. And they will all be equal. They'll all be prostrate before Him. From the poorest to the most prominent, all prostrate before the King of Kings, waiting to be judged. I said this was the background. There is a terrible fellowship around that throne. Some of the most wicked people ever lived. You say, but preacher, I'm not that wicked. I've just not gotten saved. But I'm not that wicked. Well, understand, they're not there because of how many they've killed. They're not there because of how many they've raped. They're not there because of mass murder or all these other things. That's not why they're there. Now, they're going to be judged for every one of those works, but that is not why they're there. You know why they're there? Because they rejected the free pardon of sin from Jesus Christ. The only sin that'll put you in hell is the sin of rejecting Christ. Did you hear that? The only sin that will put a man in hell is the hell of rejecting Christ. That's it. You say, but what about all these other things? Oh, there's a payday for those things. But that's not what's going to put you in hell. Because you see, there is no sin other than blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And blaspheming the Holy Ghost is something that a child of God won't do. And when you ask Christ to save you, all of those sins, all of those damnable things are gone forever. So there we are, there is the background. But let's move secondly here to the books. We're talking about this setting. The Bible says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, preacher, wait a minute. Explain this to me. Well, there's the book of life. And when they go down the list and your name's not in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, then the other books are opened. And it is the book of your works and of your thoughts and of your deeds. And they were judged out of those things that were written in the books. Do you understand that God is able to revive your memory? Do you understand that God is able to take your memory and project it for everybody to see on a grand screen? Every thought, every word, every action, every intent, all of it is going to be displayed openly. You say, preacher, nobody will never know. If you're lost, they will. If you die and go to hell, they will. It'll all be made manifest according to the Scripture. You'll be judged out of those things written in the books. And you'll be condemned openly. You say, but preacher, I didn't mean it. Too late. I'm sorry. Too late. I'll do better. Too late. Too late. We're past that now. Life is over. Grace is over. Mercy is over. That part's over. No time now. There's no second chance once we get to this place. And yet, there is one way. You see, there is a way of having all of that record expunged. You ever heard of that term before, expunged? It's a legal term. And when someone's record is expunged, it means that the judge, it takes a judge to do it. No matter what you've been arrested for, it's always on your record. You may be found not guilty, you may be thrown out, but it's always on your record. But you can go before a judge, and a judge can look at what the charge was, look at the evidence against you, not to try you, but just to look at the evidence. And if it was dismissed without prejudice, then the judge can say, I hereby order that the record be expunged. And what that means is they do away with it. There is no record. Just this week, we've been working on Dr. Whittemore's case. And we are in the process of having all the charges expunged. And as a matter of fact, one official's already told us they're already expunged. Said we can't find it anywhere on his record, so we've looked. And I said, well, it couldn't have happened this quick. Said all I know is it ain't on there. You say, but what about the people's memory? Well, what matters is his memory. Whether or not he remembers our sin. And he said, your sins will I remember no more. Somebody said one time, there's nothing God can't do. That's not exactly true. God can do everything, but there are some things that God can't do. You see, when God expunges our sin record and he takes it off the roll, even God does not have the ability to go dig it back up and find it and repost it, because he chooses not to. And he promised he wouldn't. It's not just behind his back. That would be good. It's not just in the sea of forgetfulness. That would be great. But I'm afraid somebody might go fishing and snag something. But you know what the New Testament teaches? It's not just atoned or covered. But you know what the New Testament teaches? My sins are gone. They're gone. They no longer exist. There is no record of me having ever been unrighteous. We get excited over the term justified, and we break it down like this: justified, always been righteous. Justified, never sinned. But that's the old one. But the better phrase is not just as if I'd never sinned, but better than that, just if I'd always been righteous. And how does that happen, preacher? It happens by coming to Christ and falling at his feet. I told you about this whole setting of this throne. Now I want you to look at the summons. The Bible says, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And this is a caution to those who might say, well, I'm going to hell anyway, they might as well live it up. You better think twice, because you are going to be judged according to your works. And hell does have degrees. Christ said a man that knew little be beaten with few stripes, but a man that knew a lot will be beaten with many stripes. Yes, sir, there's degrees of hell. And you bet, hey, but being as good as you can be, hey, all it'll do is lessen your torment, but yet you'll still be tormented. The only way to escape the torment is to go directly to the judge before the trial and throw yourself at his feet and cry, guilty! To all charges, guilty! And I want to settle out of court. I'm throwing myself at your mercy. That's the summon. And then here's the sentence. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I turn your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, verse number 22. I think I can quote it, but in case I can't, the Bible says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You know what that tells me? They're going to be preachers. at the great white throne judgment. It tells me they're going to be miracle workers at the great white throne judgment. It tells me they're going to be people who use the word Lord a lot. At the great, they're going to be people who exercise demons, cast out devils. They're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And they'll say, Lord, was that not enough? Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23 of chapter 7, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And after they bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will one by one be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Say, preacher, you believe it? Well, if I really believed it, I'd probably be more evangelistic. If I really believed it, I'd probably do more to try to see my family saved. If I really believed it, I'd probably try to do more to see people we come in contact on a daily basis saved by God's grace. If I really believed it. I believe it in theory. I know the Bible's true. But somehow or another, even though I'm redeemed and I don't have to worry about this place, there's just something that is really, I think, in none of us is really taken hold. Exactly. The terror of standing before the great white throne of God. The invitation is simple this morning. There are two kinds of people in this room. There are those you have already in the past thrown yourself upon the mercy of the great judge of the universe, Jesus Christ the righteous, and you have said, forgive me, I'm guilty of all charges. Cleanse me, forgive me, save me. And you know that He did. And now your concern is for those crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. But there's someone here this morning possibly that you haven't got to that place. You've tried religion, you've trusted baptism, you've trusted Sunday school membership, church membership, you've trusted so many things, religion of all types, being good, turning over a new leaf. I don't know what it is you've trusted, but somehow or another you've got the idea that you're special or that you're different and that you don't have to do like everybody else has done. You don't have to humble yourself. You got something special worked out between you and God. Let me explain something to you. It ain't between you and God. It's between you and the devil. He has got you deceived. Because there's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man or woman or boy or girl cometh unto the Father but by me. Now here's the question. Will you stand before God redeemed because your sins have been forgiven? Or will you stand before God guilty and lost because you've never come to a place that you trusted Christ? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I've been to the altar before. I've made professions before. I just want to ask you. Just want to ask you, are you sure of heaven? Are you sure? I don't really care what you did 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 60 years ago. What I want to know is this morning, right now, here and right now, this morning, I want to know how it is with you. I want to know, do you know? I want to know, do you know? Don't leave here lost. The next prophetic event on the church calendar is to be raptured. And if you're left behind, my friend, you'll believe a lie and be damned. And the great white throne will be your first encounter with thrice holy God. We're not wanting some little recap. We want the holy God of heaven to save some people this morning. But I want to ask you, do you know? Do you know that you know? There's no shame in not being sure, but there's a shame in leaving here. This message is specifically for those who are not 100% sure.